We're going to get started. We're opening the new year with the teaching on the Sabbath, as I've been telling you for about 6 weeks. And in the first 10 minutes, I got a lot of disclaimers in here, so we got to make sure we take a little time. But first and foremost, remember this before we even start on this study. This is not condemnation if you didn't know what the Sabbath was all about. This is not condemnation when you're first trying to figure out the Sabbath. And it was an expectation in Israel that you would learn as you came to the synagogue. Well, today we don't call it a synagogue, but it, in essence, it does the same thing that they did in the synagogue. So this is not condemnation if you didn't get this before, if you didn't understand this before. This is simply studying what the Word of God has to say and what He wants for us to understand that's His heart, not man's heart. Not denominational heart, it's what God's heart is, okay? So that's disclaimer number one. I got a few more before we get going. But the Shabbat or the Sabbath day, as our English language calls it, and I know Mike said something about it last week, and that's all well and good, but you know, in English we call it the Sabbath day. In Hebrew it is Shabbat. But we're going to be talking about this for a minimum of 3 weeks. I'm hoping to wrap it up in 3 weeks, but we'll see how it goes. But can you imagine a more controversial subject than today in Christianity as a whole? Even in the Messianic walk that widely accepts the Sabbath, there's still a lot of things that people do differently, celebrate differently, and there's some groups that will tolerate certain things other groups won't tolerate. So you're going to have to bear with me as we go through this, because I'm going to endeavor to do this entire teaching without throwing in my opinion anywhere. And if it has to come out in something, I promise you I will share with you ahead of time, this is my opinion. Why is there so much contention about this subject? That's the first thing we got to think about. Why have there been so few people overall in the last 2,000 years, the last 1,800 years, that actually keep the Shabbat? And let's just say outside of the Jewish people who are following Judaism as a religion. Why is there so few? The vast majority of the world that is religious celebrates on Friday and Sunday. And by that, what I mean is half the world's population, 4 billion people. Roughly half celebrate on Friday and half celebrate on Sunday. So as we dig into this, it's not a matter of proving other people wrong. It's not a matter of trying to say how right we are. Because if you're here, you're obviously here on the Sabbath day. Some of you are here because you want to be here. Some of you were dragged here by the ear. I don't know. I don't know the story, but you're here. You're here on the Sabbath day. So let's approach this from the idea, and I'm going to assume you're all here because your heart is for what does the Father teach? What does the Father want of us? What is He trying to share with us when He gave some of these scriptures we're going to read? But I want to pose a question to you as we start this. Could it be that this whole Sabbath thing is a spiritual war going on that is more powerful than any of us realize? In the spiritual realm, which few of us, if any, will ever get to physically see, there may come a time where the Father does open your eyes for a brief time and shows you something in the Spirit. That could happen. It's happened to people in the past, but most of us will go through life and never see it. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that spiritual war isn't going on. And I would suggest to you that this is one of the main things that Satan is fighting against. And what I hope to do is show you scripture that prove that. Satan realizes how important this day is, at least to the Father. Okay? He realizes that, and just because mankind hasn't seen that doesn't mean it's not important. Hundreds of millions of people have dared to say that God changed the Sabbath day, despite the scriptures that say it's impossible for God to change. Now, is that a reality? Is that true?
Yes.
I'm not making this stuff up. Not everybody says that. Some people say it doesn't matter. Some say it was changed. Others will say any day can be our Sabbath. Others will say Yeshua, Jesus, is our Sabbath. There's a number of things that we've used throughout history and continue to use today. But the reality is, this is important to God because He issued a decree in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And we're going to read about that in a minute. You're gathered here for this message, and my hope is that you want to find out what God's heart is, because I can promise you two things if you'll stick out the 3 weeks of this message. And I encourage you, if you leave today thinking I am so far off the mark, I still encourage you to hear all three. Look at them as a whole and look at them from the basis of Scripture, because two things are going to happen that I promise you in this teaching. One is, if you came to find out what God thinks, I'm going to share a lot of different scriptures from different places in the Bible that will help you to further your own study later. Two, if you came in here with your mind already made up, I guarantee you nothing I say is going to have any effect on you. I'm going to go one step further. If you came in here with your mind already made up, nothing Scripture has to say will have any effect on you. Do you realize that Scripture is not intended for those who have it all figured out? Scripture is intended for those who are humble, those who are seeking after God with all their heart. And when you think you have it all figured out and you're still breathing, either you're wrong or my book is wrong, because we are all still growing and maturing. Today, I sat in the back and I learned from the Torah study, because I'm paying attention to every word, because this is the word of God. So with most of the legal disclaimers out of the way, today is primarily going to be an introduction to the Sabbath, meaning we're only going to talk a little portion of time on the Sabbath day. And I know that's kind of what some of you want to do. You're like, no, just tell me, what can I do, what can I not do? Well, first of all, that's not happening in any of the next 3 weeks, okay? Because I could give you my ideas of what you should do, but I could be totally off the mark. We're going to talk about what do the Scriptures have to say, and the introduction is designed to make you see the importance of the Sabbath day. Because let's face it, if you don't think the Sabbath day is important, what's the purpose of even knowing what it says about it, right? If it has no value to you, or it has no value in your mind from Scripture, then why are we even discussing it? So I've got to do the introduction, because we're going to tie this next Scripture I'm going to read to you in each week that we go through this. All 3 weeks you're going to hear this Scripture, so get used to it. It's not a long one, but it's an important one. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Yeshua said this. Well did Yeshayahu, Isaiah, well did he prophesy. These people draw near to me with their lips and their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So I promise you in 30 minutes you're going to go, why is he dragging this out? But I promise you also that it's going to be very important to this study. These people were worshiping the creator of the universe, the one true God. They weren't worshiping Allah or any of the Hindu gods. They weren't worshiping Krishna. They were worshiping the creator, Jehovah. And they were doing all of the things in the Torah with a few exceptions. They were keeping the feast days. We've gone over this many times. They were doing all that, but yet Yeshua looked them right in the eye and said, you're worshiping in vain. Isaiah prophesied it. I'm proclaiming it. You're worshiping in vanity. Why was it vanity? Because he tells us right here, Yeshayahu told us right here, they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So let's get this off my chest right away. Anything that is doctrines of men is going to lead you to the gates of destruction. Even if you're doing a lot of the other things right, they were doing more right than most Christian denominations today, most Messianic denominations today. So it's not about the church, this is not about religion, this is about, are we willing to follow the words of the Father? Did Yeshua say any place in the Bible? Did the prophet say any place, if you're following the doctrines of men, it's not quite as profitable as keeping my commandments? No. Yeshayahu and Yeshua said it's vanity. It's worthless. We're going to talk a little bit about vanity. Is it a fair assumption, or am I going out on a limb when we say the doctrines of men is a waste of time? Anybody would disagree with that? I mean, this is our Messiah's words here. I'm not trying to invent something up. He's saying, you will not be part of the kingdom of heaven, because he proclaimed that later. What did he say? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will have no part of my kingdom. The doctrines of men are going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you to destruction. That's one of the things we have to be careful for in the end times, that the elect could be deceived. If it were possible, it's because doctrines of men will deceive people. We've been in this walk 5+ years, and we've watched it happen over and over and over again. And most of you have seen it too. Let's flip over to Jeremiah. He's a prophet that God spoke to audibly, told him to write these things down. Jeremiah 16:19 says, O Jehovah, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress, to you, the nations, the Gentiles, will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profits. No profit. Some will say lies. They've inherited lies. It's all the same thing. Inherited traditions that were doctrines of men. This is why the Gentiles are going to cry out. We've inherited doctrines from men. Men we loved. Men we respected. Men we had high regards for. But it doesn't really matter, does it? Because if it doesn't follow the word of God, it's futility. No profit, vanity. We're going through these scriptures pretty quickly, but we actually put this the written portion of this online if you ever wanted to check these scriptures. It goes along with the voice portion of it. Jeremiah 23:16 says, Thus says Jehovah of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Jehovah. So any type of vision, any type of teaching, anything that comes out of people that doesn't come from the mouth of God is vanity. It's useless. That applies to prophets and teachers. How many different people today are creating new teachings for the sake of building something that is not God's kingdom? It's vanity. It's worthless. And how can I say that? I can say that because the Word of God says it over and over and over again. Yeshua says that they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven unless they are exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So take a good look at how they live their life and realize your life needs to be a step above that. And where they fell was they completely disobeyed Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32, which simply states, do not add to and do not take away from my instructions. I've often joked about this. I say the good old mountain boy in me says, God's trying to say, I didn't need your help and I didn't ask for your help when I wrote these instructions down. He's perfectly capable of giving us everything we need and giving it to us flawlessly. We're the ones that have to go and mess everything up with our own traditions. So we have to understand that Yeshua was pretty harsh with these people who were doing most of his commandments right. Was he not? Let's take a look at another one, and I'm going to go a different direction than you think on this. But since we have 353 days till the winter solstice holiday again, I can get away with this because you guys have already put everything away. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. This is what Jehovah says. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Other translation, it says the heathens. Depending on what mood you're in, choose whatever word. It's both fits. Do not choose the way of the Gentiles or be terrified by the signs in heaven, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples, the Gentiles, are worthless, which means vanity. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. Then they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Now, the entire Messianic community likes to jump all over this and go, yeah, see, it's the Christmas tree. Nobody's got a stone with them, right? Anybody got a stone in their hand? In your pocketbook? This is not a Christmas tree. Okay? Now I got your attention, don't I? Okay, before you think I've gone and left the faith, I'm serious. This is 700 years before Messiah when this prophecy is given. This is not a Christmas tree. But it was a common pagan practice in this day and time to take a tree, an evergreen, fasten it with wood, placed it in the temple of worship, put silver and gold balls on top on the tree, and they would bow down before the tree and worship it. That was a pagan practice. They were not celebrating Christmas. It was a pagan practice, and it has been for a very long time. The problem is, it's an eerie description that sounds an awful lot like Christmas, right? It wasn't Christmas then, but guess what? The people who run the religious circles decided to adopt this practice and put it into Christmas. I've had people try to argue with me, oh, they were celebrating Christmas 700 years ago. No, they weren't. It's a modern day thing that we've kind of warped and twisted. But we've adopted not only this habit, this tradition, whatever you want to call it, but half a dozen minimum others that are pagan in nature, pagan in their source, that all had roots in idolatry of worshiping false gods. And we've adopted it into a practice, and then we claim we're doing it for the Father. So really, it has no bearing on what we think, because let's face it, the lights out on the decorations in the yard and on the houses and all, it's pretty. Now, when you understand what it's all about, I understand how you say, well, it's not pretty to me, Tom. It's not to me either in my heart. But I'm not going to lie to you and say you don't look at it and think it's pretty. And you drive home on Refuge Road and there's a guy that's got like 400 trees all decorated with lights. It's pretty. Other people would say, well, it's a time of joy because it's, you know, it brings joy to the world. We sing songs. It's my favorite time of year. But the problem with this all is look around you. Do you really think there's joy in the world? But here's the essence of the problem. The essence of the problem is we want to celebrate our own ways. We want to celebrate our own heart, our own desires, with no regard of what the Father thinks about it. Because I could tolerate people that say, you know, I've studied this all out and I've looked at the scriptures, and you're right, Tom. There's a dozen scriptures that claim the Father says outright it's an abomination to me, but you know what? I like it too much to give it up. If they had the guts to say that, I would go, you know what? More power to you. Make your choice. Have a nice day. But they don't do that. They pretend, or they just won't look up the scriptures so they can just walk in bliss. A friend of mine, South Florida, his favorite saying in the whole wide world, I've known him for 30 years, is ignorance is bliss. What a sad saying. The bottom line is, as we take a look at the Sabbath day, if we can't get to the basic understanding that we have to look at, what is the Father's heart? What does the Father think about things? Because you know what? When I first came into this walk and I said, that is not what the pagan holidays mean to me. And a little voice told me, said, who cares what it means to you? Who cares? Because I can promise you, God cares about your well-being. He cares about your life because he wants to see you in the kingdom. But he could care less about your little trivial things that you like to do. Those little habits and things you like to do that don't line up with his word, it's impossible for a God that we know of in the Bible to care about that stuff. He cares about you lining up with him. He's not in business to line up with his subjects. Does that make sense? We were talking last week about the whole kingship thing, and several weeks ago. We're going to be coming to a king. Now, I kind of doubt he's going to look exactly like this. This is a representation of the Lion Judah. But he's not going to be this, you know, sweet little hippie playing the guitar, you know, waving to us. Come on over. I get some cupcakes right here. Oh, you poor thing. You lived in America. You had it so difficult. They don't keep my Sabbath there. No. It's going to be a little different. We're going to be facing a king who loves us deeply. He's going to be a combination of the meek servant that came the first time. And what people think of is we got to approach this king who's going to be mean and rough. I think it's going to be a perfect blend. Yes, we're going to have to know protocol to come to the king, but he's going to be a loving, warm king like no king that's ever lived on the earth. But he's not going to tolerate people going, well, that's not what it meant to me, Jesus. You know, I just love the little baby in the manger thing. No, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. That's right. He is no longer a baby. The baby thing is a long time ago, right? We need to start to understand who we're following. Why did God inspire the prophets to speak over and over again about this following the ways of the Gentiles if it's not that important? Because he didn't just give it to one prophet. It's in many places in the scriptures. And I'll tell you pretty clear that there are certain things in the Bible that God thinks is an abomination, and you better learn what they are. Because he's looking for people that have a heart after him. And to have a heart after him is what you see in the world that bothers him should bother you. And what you see in the world that pleases him should be something you seek after to please him. The Bible is pretty clear, and I don't think any of us can argue this point, that worshiping the doctrine of men is vanity. So what does it really mean, vanity? So I'm going to put it this way. This is my definition of vanity. I looked up what the definition said, and then I put it into a mix that'll be a little bit firmer, as Rich would say, right? Despite what you think, despite how much you say you love God, despite all the rationale you can come up with to explain the Hebrew or the English translations of Paul, if you are worshiping God in any other way that he does not prescribe and did not instruct us, that is vanity. That's my definition of it. Yeshua said the religious leaders won't inherit the kingdom of God. We need to learn to start paying attention to these little things he's saying. It's not that we have to earn anything, but I can promise you this. You can have the grace of Messiah, but if you choose, because it's a choice, to reject everything he said and taught, I'm not going to bet on you at Judgment Day. I wouldn't bet on me with that attitude. We have to get away from man-made doctrines. So there's one more from the Torah that I want to read, and we want to go over this carefully because it includes the do not add and the do not take away that I just talked about. And it's in Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to read in verse 28 because this is a really important one. You got to remember, as you're turning there, the end of Deuteronomy, this is a one-day recap from chapter 5 to chapter 30 is one oration from Moses. And this is an entire recap of the whole law, the whole Torah that was given. And he's reading it to this new generation that's going to get to go into the promised land. All of the ones that had to die off are dead, with the exception of Moses, who's going to shortly climb the mountain and pass. But they're going to go into the promised land. So this is a reading that he's given to them. And he's given them what we call, I think, Elling, didn't you do the study on the Latin word for Deuteronomy? It's the second Torah. Doesn't mean it replaces, it's just the second reading of the Torah. So in Deuteronomy 12:28, it says, "Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it will always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of Jehovah your God." So let that sink in for a second. When you're keeping Torah, when you're doing all that he has commanded you, it is what is good and is what is right in the eyes of your Creator. Now, so if that's true, and you believe the scripture says it's impossible for God to change, then I want you to, for a second, imagine what it's like if you basically throw his instructions away. My wife and I were talking about this a couple days ago. I've never met anybody in the religious world of any denomination that studies the Bible that doesn't agree that many of the prophets have not been fulfilled yet. Is that a fair statement? I mean, I don't know of any. There might be some crazy denomination out there that thinks they've all, but almost all of them, they understand and they fully recognize that many of the prophecies of the prophets still have to come to pass. Primarily because a lot of them are about the end times and about the millennial reign. So why on earth would we throw away a book that has not been fulfilled yet? Makes no sense to me. In the Proverbs, there's a very good proverb, 19:16. It says, "Whoever keeps the commandments keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for them will die." Deuteronomy 12, 29 says, Jehovah, your God, will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess them. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. Verse 31 is a verse you should memorize. You must not worship Jehovah your God in their ways. Because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that Jehovah hates. Things he hates, things that are an abomination. Don't we get this? He can't change, folks. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you and don't add to it or take away from it. The crux of this passage is often overlooked. This is a warning not to take different traditions, different pagan practices, but then celebrate them and say, you're doing it to the Father. This is not about the people who are going to err and they're going to go off and serve Molech and Chemoth. And they're going to do all these crazy things with Ashtoreth and the pagan temples. This is about the people who are going to one day worship God, the Elohim, the creator of the universe. But they're going to do it with all this junk that was passed down or brought in from other religions. And those other religions were doing it to the false gods. So you have to pay attention to this stuff because God doesn't change. And you have to learn what his heart is if it's in your heart to please him. The most common thing we get, and I know every single person in this room has probably heard this, but we're worshiping God and he knows my heart. So here's my response. But he calls him an abomination. But he knows my heart. Yes, he does. And Jeremiah said, it's wicked. It's wicked. We don't want to compare our hearts to something that's going to help us in Judgment Day, okay? If anything, in Judgment Day, you better be cursing your heart and fall on your knees and trust in what Yeshua has done for you and the fact that your heart was at least trying to follow him. It's not about getting it perfect, folks. It's not about doing Shabbat perfectly. It's about, is your heart even there to want to try? Do you even want to try? Whenever somebody tells me, but that's not what it means to me, I always say, let's go take a look at Exodus 32:5. Right after the golden calf popped out of the fire, remember that? Threw in the rings and boom, the calf just popped out of the fire. Exodus 32:5. Now when Aaron saw this, the golden calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. The one true God. They weren't worshiping the gods of Egypt. They were going to have a feast to the Father. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And then they rose up to play. So what is the problem here? They decided to worship Jehovah. They decided to have a feast to him. Where is the problem? There's two problems here. One, he didn't prescribe a feast. This was not what he recommended that they do. This is not something he asked them to do. They did it on their own. But two, they decided to take in all the practices from Egypt. We want to keep those practices. Those were fun. You know those orgy things? We like that. We want to do this to the Father. We want to get drunk beyond, recognition. We want to do all the things and dance around the golden calf like we did in Egypt. We don't care if we change the name from Mithra to Jesus Christ. We don't care if we change the name of the Queen of Heaven from Ashtoreth to Mary. Do you see this? 3,000 people lost their lives that day. That's a small percentage of the people. And I have no idea why it was 3,000. I can't stand up here and tell you it was 3,000 because of this, but I probably bet with all my heart that God could see into their heart and he knew the people who were corrupt inside, that could care less about him, could care less about his instructions. And they were more interested in justifying themselves. And right about now you're going, all right, Tom, we get it, we get it. Do you have to really push this? Do you really get it? The Israelites did something that we, people in America, people all over the globe, do to this very day. We've taken what was an abomination, we've dressed it up like putting lipstick on a pig, and we've pretended it's okay in the Father's eyes. It doesn't matter if our newer ways are far more humane. Pretty sure, last time I checked, I've never even read anything in the news that they were actually burning children in a fire to Molech here in this country. But guess what? 125,000 children each day, every single day, are sacrificed at the altar of convenience and personal disdain for God's instructions. And if you've had that happen to you when you were younger, this is not condemnation. God forgives any sin outside of the one that he, you know, talked about. The bottom line is this. It's not condemnation, but making an excuse for it or making it a right. I'll tell you what, there is no place in the Bible that there's a right for anybody, man or woman, to murder anyone. And if that kid's heart is beaten and it's a life in God's eyes, it's a life. It says he knew us in the womb. If God knows this, how can we be a blob of tissue? It's insane, the whole argument. At the end of the day, God hates worship that's not as he prescribed. It's really simple. That's why he went to such great detail. You look at the Torah and you go, oh my gosh, it's so long. Me, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. He's laid out everything legalistically. He's a legalistic God because he wants you to be found legal. Okay, get over the old phrase legalistic. That's an old saying used to make people, you know, feel guilty about following God. Whoa, call me guilty. You're legalistic, Tom. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you. The reality is, we got to understand what things mean to the Father. We have no hope of pleasing him if we don't even start with a heart that wants to seek after him, search him out. The scripture, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're only promised to find him if we seek him with all our heart. So why would we think we could just halfway do it and do our own way? And, you know, Bubba Johnson over here, he's such a great teacher. I love him. He tells me I don't have to do none of that stuff. I can have pork chops and do whatever I want. You know, I'm sorry. Bubba Johnson may be a great guy. He may be a fun guy to go out and play golf with. He may be a fun guy to hang around. But if he's leading you to the pit of hell, you need to get rid of Bubba Johnson. Hopefully nobody knows about Bubba Johnson. I'm in trouble. So the question is, not what is holy to you, what is holy to our Creator? Are you honoring him with your lips? Or are you seeking after his heart? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That doesn't sound good so far, but it goes further. That you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the Torah of your God. I will also forget your children. So you could take the holier than thou route, and you could say, oh, this is only for the priests. Yeah, it's for the priests you've followed your whole life. It doesn't matter if it's for the priests or if it's for the people. Because the bottom line is the priests were supposed to be teaching the Torah of God all along. Most of them haven't forgotten it. Most of them will tell you, oh yeah, we know that was God's thing, but it was changed. And if you think it was changed, come next week and we'll take a look and see what the scriptures say. We're not going to go by my opinion. Let us not be a people who reject knowledge, folks. The end result for people who reject knowledge is not good. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns his ear away from hearing, listening, obeying, shemaying my Torah, that person's prayer is an abomination. So make up your mind. Is the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, a book that shouldn't have been in the Bible? Or maybe is your theology a little off? That's what the Creator of the universe inspired to be written in that proverb. So closing out the introduction, I think it's fair to say we do not want to worship God in vain. If worshiping him in vain assures our destruction, I'm hoping everybody would say, let's not do that. Or let's seek and find out how we can avoid doing that. It's not only critical when studying the Sabbath day, but it's critical when you study anything in the Torah, anything in the Bible, period. But especially the weightier matters. If Yeshua called them weightier matters, there have to be weightier matters. And my suggestion is this. There's no way for us to know exactly what he meant by that. He didn't spell it out. But I can tell you this. If it carries the death penalty, it's pretty good odds it's a weighty matter of the law. God didn't just randomly assign, oh, I think I'll kill him for that. And, oh, that they'll just have to give up four ox. And what do you think? No, there was a purpose in everything he did. The weightier matters were so important to the whole body that he couldn't risk having one person spreading that seed of corruption, that seed of cancer into the body. And that's why he prescribed the death penalty. It wasn't that if somebody breaks his commandments and decided they didn't want to keep the Sabbath, that, you know, that was so evil he needed to kill that person. No. When he did that to the guy who was doing picking up the sticks, it was because he loved you so much. He didn't want you to be led astray. Because guess what? Had that guy got a slap on his wrist, every one of you would be like, it's okay, we're just going to get a slap on our wrist. Let's go get some sticks. Let's go build a fire. Let's go, you know, chop wood and let's go do the spindle for an hour. So you're pouring sweat from the top of your head and baking and everything else. God loves you so much that he set down strict discipline for the things that were weighty because he wants you to love him the way he loves you. So as we go through this, you better start making up your mind if you're interested in God's heart or satisfying your own heart. Because here are some of the questions we're going to study. We're just barely going to get into it today, but then the next 2 weeks. Here are some of the questions that we will answer through Scripture. When is the Sabbath day and why did God institute it? It's pretty easy to study when it is, but we have to understand why he instituted it. What is the purpose in the Sabbath day? Number two, why can't we choose any day for our Sabbath? After all, that's what we were taught. I mean, most of us were. We talked a little bit earlier about the different things people come up with. Jesus is my Sabbath. I still have no idea what that means. It's not only is it not in the Bible, I can't make any sense of that. Number three, is the Sabbath for Gentiles who come to Messiah? Because we're wasting our time if it's not for Gentiles, because last time I checked, we have two Jewish people that are here, right? So I'd be preaching to a bunch of people that don't need to pay attention if that was true. Didn't the church fathers celebrate on Sunday? And what about Constantine making an official change? We're going to go through and take a look at history. You know, when we finish with the history, you decide. It's not my place to make up your mind for you. Number five, verses that are used to attempt to say that the Sabbath was changed in Sunday. Now, this is kind of an oxymoron. In fact, I'm not even why I put it in there. Even the Catholic Church says there's no place in the Bible that justifies changing it. I mean, if Catholic priests could admit that, why am I even talking about this? But we're going to do it anyway because I think there's two places that they use. So we're going to talk about those two verses and why they've tried to explain that. Number six, what did those who walked with Yeshua do in their lifetime and what did they teach the followers that we can read about to do? Seven, how do the scriptures say that we can honor and keep the Sabbath? And the reason I'm putting it in this order is because this is the part I've had a lot of people tell me, well, what can I do? What can we not do? You know, give me the mechanics. Well, the bottom line is this. If you don't realize that the Sabbath is holy, you don't realize the importance of us needing to keep it, then getting to the mechanics is a waste of time, right? So we're going to go through all these arguments. These arguments are not going to be so much to convince you, but some of you already understand that you want to keep the Sabbath, but you're just not sure about how to answer when people are telling you all this. Oh, Constantine changed all that. He was the inventor of Christianity. Hold on to your seats next week, okay? And we're going to talk about what did Constantine actually do. Number eight, are there any exceptions to these scriptural commands? Because I'm not going to tell you what I think you should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath. We're going to talk about what does the scripture say, and we're going to go from there. But are there any exceptions? And the answer is yes, there are some exceptions. So we need to pay attention to those exceptions so that we don't make excuses for ourselves. Amen. Nine, is the Sabbath day really that important? That's a big question because a lot of people don't really realize it is important. And number 10, We're going to close by coming back to the whole vanity in our worship thing. And then we are going to wrap this up, hopefully, in two more weeks. So this study is going to be focused just strictly on what does the Word of God say. So we're just going to get to question number one today, which is a multi-part question. But we're going to get to when is the Sabbath day and why did God institute it? So it's going to go a little long today, a little longer than normal. It's not our 45 minutes. We'll probably be close to an hour, so bear with me. But it's just really important we get this foundation in. The great thing about this first question is when is the Sabbath day is very few people, if any, argue this point in the entire world. Okay? Well, let me preface that. Almost everybody in the Messianic walk, everybody in the Jewish walk, and most of the Christian world know the Sabbath day was Saturday in the Old Testament. The only hiccup is many think it was changed. But nobody will argue that when God instituted it, it was Saturday. At least I haven't met anybody that will do that.
It was the
seventh day of the week. Yeah. It was long before they even called it Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. The Catholics, I just told you, have acknowledged that they changed the Sabbath day. They claim that. And we're going to talk about that next week. They know, and they will tell you, and it's written in their documentation, we choose to celebrate on the first day of the week. And you'll be shocked to hear some of the things that they wrote a few hundred years ago about that. Even Dr. Walker of Mount Perrin, has anybody heard of him? I mean, he's a big name in megachurch, you know. Dr. Walker, one of them, I think both of them are doctors, the father and the son, but one of them said this, and it was quoted to one of the people that I know personally that was attending his fellowship. Yes, we know that the actual Sabbath day is Saturday on our calendars today, but I can't celebrate on Saturday. No one would come. I'd lose most of my congregation. No. 700 Club, Pat Robertson, he knows that the Sabbath day is on Saturday. And he knows about the feast day. He knows about all that stuff. He did a dissertation for 5 minutes on the pagan origins of Christmas and how awful it was. Yeah. And then he closed with a statement, but Jesus is okay. Everything in Jesus is okay. Everything in Jesus is okay. Just that statement alone should make you want to throw up. And I'm sorry we have no barf bags in your seats there. It's like being on an airplane in a ride. Everything in Jesus is okay. That is the most nauseating thing I ever... That's basically saying everything that Jesus taught is tossed out the window because everything's okay. New Testament and Old Testament. Be holy as I am holy. It's not an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept as well. So everybody knew that the Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, which is on our modern calendars, on Saturday. There is a small fringe group that claim the Sabbath day bounces around and moves week to week and month to month. They're also looking for the flat earth magic carpet ride, too. So most of them, they all seem to run together. I don't mean to offend anybody that's bought into that, but I can sit down and give you three factual pieces on both of those that are just, sorry if it offended you, but it's ludicrous. It's ludicrous, the flat earth. I saw a round sphere go over the moon, not a thin line. It's not flat, folks. Genesis 1:5, God called the light day and he called the darkness night, so evening and morning were the first day. It is also not in any form of an argument that the Jewish world, the Israeli world before it became just the Jewish world, has always called a day, a full day, evening to evening, sunset to sunset. That's why we keep the feasts on that day. We don't just do it because we randomly want to make your life miserable. That's the way they've done it since the beginning of time. That's the way God orchestrated it. And later in this study, I don't think it's today, but we're going to read something out of the book of Jubilees that will explain to you exactly why Hasatan has done what he's done. It's never been a question. So the evening to evening on the seventh day is when the Sabbath is. And that little misunderstanding in our Western mindset here in America is also what has led us to be so wrong on the crucifixion of Messiah and when he rose from the dead. We'll get to that a couple months for Passover. But let's read about the Sabbath itself, Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. And again, in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger, your dog, your enemy, anybody that's within your gates. The dog and the enemy, I added. Don't come up to me later. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Now you can read this over and over again, and I could have added 25 minutes to this teaching if we would have read them all, but it says the same exact thing, just slightly rephrased. We work 6 days. The seventh day was sanctified and set apart as a holy day. And we're going to discover a little bit about what that actually is. In fact, taken literally, this is a commandment that we have 6 days to work in. Because the other 6 days, work. You should be productive. You know, how many people realize God doesn't want lazy, slothful people? He wants people that are productive. Now, your work 6 days may not involve you going to your office 6 days, but how many people know that when you come home, there's time you need to get things done around the house? There's time you need to do the honey-do list. You need to get things for the home. There's things that need to keep you busy. 6 days we were given for work. One day he set apart and he sanctified that one day. It's from the Big Ten. Not the conference of football, for all you people that just lost last week. And as the commandment says, we need to be working. In essence, God says the seventh day belongs to me. The seventh belongs to him. Do you realize this? He didn't set the Sabbath in place just for us. It belongs to him. And he sanctified and he set it apart. The Hebrew word for sanctified, set apart, is kadosh. And it's also what we get the root word of kadosh from. But kadosh means set apart, consecrate, to be holy. So you got to realize, first and foremost, when you come here today, last night when the sun set and it went down, this is a day God ordained to be set apart, and it's holy. Whether you show up here or not, it's holy. Whether you go to church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, today is set apart and holy. No matter what you choose to do through the week does not change what God instituted. Does that make sense? This day is holy. And he set it apart to himself. If we get nothing else from the scriptures, we got to understand this is his day. It belongs to him. And he's the first one that celebrated the Shabbat. And he did it in creation, at the end of creation. According to the Bible, the Sabbath day was instituted at creation, and it was a purposeful decree by the Almighty. There's a purpose behind it. How many people have studied the scriptures long enough to know that God didn't do anything just for the fun of it? There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason. The problem is some things are really painfully easy to see immediately. Other things we have to study to find out. Why do we set this day apart, and what is the general purpose of this day? We're not going to get into the mechanics of the day yet. That's about the do's and the don'ts and what does it say we can and cannot do. But there has to be a purpose. And the first and foremost thing that should come to your mind is because God said so. How many parents have never, ever used the phrase, because I said so? Never. I want to see your hand if you never used that phrase. All right. That means you're all being honest. I like that. All right, we're going to get into some of the reasons here. I'm not going to leave you hanging on that. But at the very least, if you have any fear and reverence for your Creator, you should be able to say, because he said so. Because I know at some point when your kids were really young, when you got mad and they were doing something wrong, they had a little fear and reverence for you, didn't they? I had fear and reverence for the belt that I hadn't seen in years. That belt, my dad could just talk about the belt, and I had fear and trembling in my heart. Because on the very rare occasion he had to bring it out, it was very real and very painful. Leviticus 23:3. First of all, let me go to point number two. While it's true that we should do it because he said so, the next point we're going to talk about is because this is the day that he chose to set apart as a day of worship. And I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Now, we've talked about this before. What is a holy convocation? Is that a pajama party? Anybody know if it's a pajama party? Not so much, right? A holy convocation is a mikra kodesh in Hebrew. Mikra kodesh. Kodesh is holy. Mikra is a convocation, a gathering together of people. And the literal translation of this in English is set apart, consecrated, and holy for the word for kodesh. And for mikra, it's gathering together in public assembly. And it was for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify and honor the Father. They gathered together, like you're gathered together, study the Word of God, and to glorify our Creator. We're not gathered together here so that we can feel good the rest of the week, so we got the Shabbat out of the way, now we can get back to life. You know, we'll tip God on the way out and everything's cool. No, that's not what it's all about. It's about gathering together to make this day about Him, be holy unto Him. Number three, it is a day of rest. Rest. What is rest? What is rest? Because that could be just like staying in your PJs and laying around watching reruns of Leave It to Beaver. It's pretty restful, right? And that's not a bad idea if you get another day off, but it's not really a good idea today because that's not what it's talking about. That's not what the rest is really talking about. It's interesting because there's not a commandment to rest in Exodus 20, but in Leviticus 23, it's there. Now, in Genesis that we just read in 2:1, and in Exodus 20, the inference is there because it says, because God rested from His work. But here, when we get to Leviticus 23, it's telling us that it's to be a solemn day of rest for us. So my question is, what is this rest that God's talking about? And the word in Hebrew is Shabbaton. Didn't really help me when I looked that one up. Shabbaton, meaning keeping the Sabbath. Ceasing from work, a feast day. I was looking for the definition of rest, and this is what I come across. And since the Sabbath in Leviticus 23 is called a moed, an appointed time, and we discuss this at length when we teach on the feasts, but a lot of people, if you've been coming here a while, you already know this, but a lot of people don't realize the Sabbath is a moed. It's an appointed time where God has said, I'm setting aside this time to come meet with you, to come be with you. He realizes that in our busy world, you know, we have to work, we have to take care of our families, we have to purchase groceries, we have to get gas, we got all kinds of things to do that run our life. Today is set aside for Him. It's a time to meet with the Father. Spend the whole day, 24 hours, teaching your children how to enjoy Him and this love that God's given us. That's what it's all about. So what is rest if it's not eating your bonbons? Because I had to find the answer to this kind of going the back way. And I came across this verse, and it's a verse I already knew. I just didn't know where it was. Anybody ever had that? You got verses memorized, you don't know where it is? Well, Psalm 121:4 says, behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So now, how is God resting if he never is drowsy? That's what the slumber means. Never drowsy. And he never sleeps. Maybe God's rest is a little different than the rest you and I need when it comes to just our bodies. Could this be a time of refreshing? When we come out of the world in a week that we have just spent with dealing with traffic, many of us have to deal with that every day, dealing with our workplace, which is a lot of people that are unholy, unless you're blessed to work in a place where everyone's perfect. You're dealing with junk all week long. Maybe the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is all about getting that the rest your soul desires. Why do you think people in the land of Israel would spend most of the day at the synagogue? It was just a place of rest. It was refreshing. It was time to come to meet the Creator. If you have a reverence and a fear of God, there would be nothing in this world more important to you than spending time with Him. And it's not like you need to get up every morning at 6 a.m., spend 1 hour reading the Word of God, get on your knees for 30 minutes as if it's a prescribed thing. I would far better you didn't open your Bible for 5 days in a row and you meditated on the Word of God day in and day out when you're driving to work, while you're at work, meditate on the Word of God, than to think it's become a ritual of opening your Bible at 6 a.m. and you can't shut it until 7 a.m. That ritual will get you nowhere. The ritual is something that the heathens do. There's nothing wrong if you have the time to do that. I'm not saying that. But thinking that it's all about the hour a day, how about meditating day and night? Every time you go somewhere, allowing the Word of God to permeate your decisions. We need this refreshing on Shabbat. We need to come here and get out of everything of the world is gone. All of the dealings of my work during the week, I don't have to think about it. I can just put it aside. The headaches, the people being late, all the junk. And we can get refreshed. Exodus 31:17 gives us the answer of what it means in God's eyes. And it says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The Hebrew word nafash, to take a breath, refresh oneself. It's also, I believe, the root of the Hebrew word nefesh, which is our soul. It's this rest that we need that just refreshes us. It makes us full of life, ready to go tackle the world one more week. And yes, it does include our body having to rest. We're supposed to get a good night's rest, but you should do that 7 days a week. You know, you work long and hard on your jobs, you should go get a good night's rest. The Creator refreshed Himself on the Shabbat. We too should refresh ourselves on the Shabbat, mind, body, and spirit. Jubilees 1:17 says, "And He gave us a great sign, the Sabbath day, that we should work 6 days but keep Sabbath on the seventh day from all of our work." Now that's not different than anything that you read in your Bibles, is it? Let's read the next sentence. "And all the angels of the presence, and all the angels of sanctification, these two great classes, He hath bidden us to keep the Sabbath with Him in heaven and on earth." Now, the book of Jubilees, and any book that's not included in our Bible, we have to read a little carefully. The Jewish people have always maintained that this was historically accurate. They don't claim that it was inspired by God. So when we read it, is there anything that we just read that contradicts our Bible? Absolutely not. It's given us a little peek behind the scenes into the spirit realm. And if God, we know He is celebrating the Sabbath, why would He not have the angels doing it? If they're celebrating the Shabbat in heaven and on earth, perhaps it's a little more important than we realize. Perhaps Satan understands and knows this. Could HaSatan know something about this day that we don't know, or possibly that we have chosen to ignore? That's for you to figure out. But I can tell you this. If God is keeping Shabbat in heaven, I can promise you that HaSatan and the fallen angels are not keeping Shabbat. In fact, everything he does is to steer us away from the instructions of God. His only purpose is to try to tear you away from the grips of the Almighty, to tear you away from the things that will lead you to salvation. Point four, Jubilees just called the Sabbath a great sign, but where in the Scriptures can we find that? Because this is what it's all about. This is what the Sabbath was intended to be for. Exodus 31:13 says, "And Jehovah said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you should keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Jehovah, sanctify you. So this is the children of Israel. Who does Paul tell us we are when we believe in Messiah? Say it out loud.
Children of Israel.
Children of Israel. That's what Paul says. Paul's a very wise man. Just a little smarter than us and a little complicated at times, but we'll get to him. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 13. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Exodus 20, 20. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Jehovah your God. Now in each circumstance, the sign is the Hebrew word oat. Okay? Now the Hebrew word oat is a very unique word. And it means distinguishing mark, banner, or remembrance. If you were to do a word search on the word oat in the Old Testament, you're going to find that it's in the Old Testament. I should have wrote the number down. I want to say it's like 100 plus times. It's in there a lot. Not always, you know, having to do with this. But if you study it, I believe it's all but one time it refers to an outward sign that people can visibly see and that is easily recognizable. So this is not some hidden thing. It's not like the tzitzit's tucked inside your pants that nobody can see. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's an outward sign that people can see. And the reason that's important is because it's a sign that God says will be for a perpetual covenant. It will be forever. It's something that we are to guard. It's something that we are to protect, to watch over. It basically says, this sign says, I belong to the creator of heaven and earth. He has issued this one sign. Do you know how many signs that he said that he would give to his children? How many signs did God say, I will give to my children? One. Now there's one other sign that we are able to take on ourselves, and that's the sign of circumcision as our commitment to him. But God says, I will place this sign on you, and it's the sign of the Sabbath day. Outward for everybody to see. The connection is, I belong to the creator of heaven and earth. And it's for other people to see that too, because you don't really belong. If you're in an army and nobody can recognize what side you're on, does that even work? Even today they have uniforms, right? You know, Americans don't want to be at war killing other Americans. We have a uniform so we know whose side we're on. The sign was never an undistinguishable mark, something that was secret, something no one will know. You know the old phrase I used to laugh at, the closet Christian phrase? In reality, that's a pretty good phrase that they came up with. There's no such thing as hiding who you are. Because if you're afraid to say that you belong to God, what do you think is going to happen to you at Judgment Day? What better thing to boast about than to say, I have the sign of the Almighty on me? You know, Jeremiah gives us permission to boast one time, right? You can boast, if you want to boast, boast in this, that you know and you understand me. And it goes on, that I am the one who exercises judgment and righteousness on the earth. If you want to boast about something, boast about belonging to God, having a sign marking you that you belong to him. The set-apart Shabbat, the set-apart day, is God's sign of a true believer. And you can be certain, now let me get this really clear, because we all know the mark of the beast is coming. And we all know that the beast is or belongs to Satan. Satan either controls the beast or he is the beast, however, I don't pretend to have the whole revelation thing figured out. And I can tell you this right now, I don't think anybody knows exactly what that sign is going to look like, the mark of the beast. But I can promise you this, I would bet everything I own on it. it will not be God's holy Shabbat. He always uses a counterfeit. He never steps in line with God's instructions. Everything Satan does tries to steer you away from God, at least just enough to get you in trouble. He's going to have a sign, all right, and that sign is going to lead them to hell. And I can promise you it won't be God's sign. At the very least, we better understand that God has provided a sign for his children, and it's his holy Shabbat. We'll be talking a little more on that next week. Verse 13, same place we've been at, which is, I don't know now, Exodus, I think. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am Jehovah who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. So you may know that I am Jehovah who makes you holy. So somehow God's put this tie in there that observing the Sabbath is tying into him making us holy. It's the willingness to come study his word, the word of God, from a neutral perspective, a perspective that just casts aside all man's ideas and says, Father, we only want what you have for us. We only want what you're trying to share with us. The Sabbath day was set apart by God, and it's making us holy because he is choosing to do that. We're going to close today by reading a small portion of the book of Jubilees. It's not the part I talked about earlier. No, I'm sorry, it is. It is. And I highly encourage you to read this book once you've really studied the rest of the Bible, you know, fully. But Jubilees 137 says this. For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order and make an abominable day the day of testimony, and an unclean day a feast day. And they will confound the days, the holy with the unclean, and the unclean day with the holy. For they will go wrong as to the months, and to the Sabbaths, and to the feasts, and to the Jubilees. This is a prophecy of what's going to come, and it is here now. So listen to me carefully as we close this out. You cannot help what you inherited. You cannot help what was taught to you by somebody who probably meant well but didn't understand the scriptures from a Hebraic understanding. Because unfortunately, they were written by people who had a Hebraic understanding. It's so easy. I've had so many people, we're in America. We don't need to know that Hebraic stuff. Hello? It was written by Hebrews, two other Hebrews, in a culture of Hebrew, in the language of the Hebrews. How dare we say we don't need to understand that? I understand enough Spanish to get me in trouble in any town in Mexico. ¿Cómo estás, amigo? Néstor. Su familia es muy bueno. I can say a few things in Spanish, but if I start trying to teach, especially on things that have cultural influence or cultural impact in his language, I would butcher it. I have no way of understanding that unless I find somebody who grew up in that culture to share and explain it to me. Día de la Muerte. Day of the Dead. It's just a straight translation. How can I have any concept of what that's all about without having somebody who's grown up in that culture explain what that day is? And I'm assuming it's not really a good thing. But the bottom line is this. My wife grew up in Germany. There's no way you can discuss some of the things that went on over there if you don't understand the culture and know what happened. We pretend in America we're so smart we got everything figured out. You know, it's the Americans that think the Jewish people don't even know how to read their own language properly. We got it down. You know, they don't even know how to pronounce names properly. They don't know how to do this right. How dare we? How audacious of us. You know, you go anywhere in the world and there's cultural implications. You can't help what you inherited, but you have a choice. What do you do when you realize you've inherited lies? The prophet said, surely we have inherited lies wherein there is no profit. When you come to that realization, if you are fortunate enough to humble yourself and come to that realization at all, what do you do with it then? Because you are responsible from that point forward. And when I read that verse from Proverbs 28:9, he who turns his ear away from hearing my Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Notice how that was carefully written. You've turned your ear away from the Torah. That means you've come to understand or heard the teaching about the Torah. This is not talking about people in the world who have never heard anything. He's talking about people who come, they've heard, they see the scriptures. Yeah, we got 4,800 scriptures that say we keep the Torah. We got 3 misunderstood verses of Paul. I'll go with Paul. He's awesome. I love Paul. Case closed. Let's go. Father's going to go, wait a minute, you turned your ear away from even listening to my scriptures. Because I've never found anyone on the planet that uses the Bible as their faith that doesn't agree that God cannot change. Never found. I ask him all the time, do you believe that God can change? Absolutely not. Impossible. Do you believe that Yeshua can change? No. Scripture tells us absolutely not. Physically impossible. Then why do you think he changed? Oh, because Paul said something. You can't help what you inherited. Today, you have a choice. Do I reject the traditions that were handed down to me in error? And most likely, innocently, I'm not trying to make those people out to be villains. The ones that handed stuff down to me in error, I don't treat them like they were villains, and I certainly wouldn't expect you to. Do I rebel against God, or do I rebel against the error that was handed down to me? Because you got a choice. It's kind of like the line in the sand. Nobody's getting in straddling the fence and straddling the line. The disciples had to choose. In fact, Yeshua had to choose. Anybody realize he was born with free will? We understand that? He had to make a decision if he was going to live a life holy and pleasing to his Father or not. And it says that he was tempted with every temptation that is known to man. And he had to make a choice each and every time. The disciples had to choose. And remember that teaching that he gave, unless you partake of my body and you drink of my blood? It says that they all left him. Not all in the sense of all. But he had literally probably 400 or 500, if not 1,000 or more followers following him. He was the Son of God. My guess, he was the best preacher that ever lived. Just stab in the dark. Best preacher that ever lived. My money's on him. They all left. Turns to the disciples, are you leaving too? My guess is that they were a little trepid with their answer because they go, where else are we going to go? It's kind of like, you know, all the other inns are full. Where are we going to go? It wasn't really that compelling answer that you wanted to hear, right? Like, we're not leaving you. We know you're the Son of the living God, and we're going to stand with you no matter what. No, it was a tough teaching. So as we go through the next 2 weeks, it's a tough teaching. We've had more people walk out of this fellowship, and we've never seen them again because they don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say about the Sabbath. And I can't help that. I love them. I love everybody that walks through these doors, but I cannot water down the Word of God. Yeshua gave them truth like they had never seen before. He gave them love that they had never seen in their lifetimes. And he gave them mercy and compassion, miracles they had never seen in their lifetime. Yet still, the vast majority of them all walked away, rather choosing something that was comfortable and convenient. He instructed in Matthew chapter 5, which is well known as the very first sermon he ever gave. He said, not one jot or tittle of the Torah will be done away with until heaven and earth passed away. That's pretty crystal clear. Yet most will walk away preferring to claim to a misunderstanding of some of the other New Testament writers that nobody would have access to until the mid-1800s. But somehow, some way, it couldn't be as simple as he came to teach the Torah in love. Most walked away when the chips were on the line. So the question is, what will you do? More importantly, who do you choose? Let's close in prayer. Father, I repent.